morning we come to God's Word again to the letter to the Galatians as we continue in this series, Brilliant Grace, looking at the doctrines of grace in this letter that Paul has sent to these churches that he, along with Barnabas, had planted, preaching the gospel of grace, encouraging them to trust alone in Jesus Christ and not by their strength. However, after leaving these churches and having them planted, these churches were infiltrated by those who were, in the words of Paul, reversing the gospel, perverting the gospel, turning it from a gospel of grace, trusting fully in the work of Jesus Christ, into that which depended on their becoming full converts to Judaism, following the practices of the Mosaic law so that they could be full Christians. Paul hears of this. And as we noted last week, this is the one letter where there is no prayer of thanksgiving. He just jumps right into the meat of the letter, confronting them with his concerns. And this week we're looking at his own defense of his ministry. But in it, we see more than just the defense of a ministry. We see, if you will, the alchemy of grace. And I will explain that in a moment. Galatians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 10. I believe the slides begin at verse 11. Paul writes, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, quote, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. This is the word of God." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful portrait, although starkly we see it in the stern defense that Paul is giving to his ministry as an apostle through the direct revelation through Jesus Christ. We thank you that what we see is the great and incredible change that you bring about through the power of your grace. Help us, Lord, this morning. Help us to trust in that grace. Help us to see its work. Help us to see it in the life of Paul. And then we would ask, may by your Spirit, may we see it at work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. The motivation for Paul's autobiographical section at the beginning of this letter is to counter arguments. He was countering arguments that were challenging the gospel that he was preaching It was argued that, in fact, it was not the real gospel, that he had completely invented it. The other arguments were that he had received it from the other apostles, but that what Paul was doing was not, in fact, authoritative, though he had planted these churches. So Paul comes to defend himself, that the gospel he preaches is directly from God, not men, that he was not sent by men, but Christ himself, and the gospel that he preaches was in fact confirmed after the fact, after he had been revealed it in Christ, after he had learned from Jesus himself and absorbed the truths of the gospel. It was only after that that the gospel which he preached and taught was affirmed to be the same gospel that was taught by the apostles in Jerusalem. But deeper yet, Paul's defense of his ministry and the gospel he preaches is, in fact, a story that reveals the power of the gospel to change, to call, and to free anyone that it comes into contact. So if there is a big idea that I want to establish this morning, you'll find it in your bulletin that in the life of Paul, we see that the power of grace can change every dimension of someone's life. So we see the alchemy then of grace. Alchemy is not a word we use very much anymore. We studied it or referred to it a little bit earlier this morning during one of our Sunday school classes as we were thinking about and looking at the poetry of a Christian poet named George Herbert. During the 17th century, in 17th century science, it was believed that the process of alchemy would enable the scientists to transform the dust of lead into gold. It was the process of alchemy. It was like scientific magic, the ability to take that which was of base elements into something, to transmute it into something far more glorious. Well, here we see, as George Herbert correctly points out, that there is an alchemy to grace, that God's power, God's grace alone, by His Spirit, through the good news of Jesus Christ, can come into a life and can change it forever. We see that in Paul's defense of his ministry. Quickly this morning, as the Lord leads us to the Lord's Supper, I want you to see these three points. Paul the persecutor, Paul set apart, Paul set free. And what you will see is that this is Paul before his conversion, at his conversion, and after his conversion. So Paul, the persecutor, first. You'll see in verses 13 through 14 of the passage, I want you to hear again what Paul says after he's already told them that he wants them to know that this gospel that he is preaching is not made up, but from God himself, and when he was not sent by men, but by God himself in Jesus Christ. He says these words, and I want you to notice two phrases. Here you will hear the incredible words of Paul the persecutor. This was not someone who was just mildly against the church. But hear these words again, 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. The first phrase I want you to hear is how intensely I persecuted and tried to destroy it. What Paul is describing there is that he wasn't just your run-of-the-mill committed Jew. He was a part of the most zealous, extreme, incredibly committed group of the Jewish faith in that time, what was known as Second Temple Judaism. And here Paul illustrates in these words that he was just not one who believed in God and followed the law. Rather, he was willing and able and took every opportunity to set himself against anyone who he believed was against this faith. And so he says here, how intensely I persecuted. What Paul is describing there is not someone who would go into the synagogue or go into the streets and simply argue against this new upstart faith called Christianity. He was not standing behind a philosopher's podium. He was not simply opening up the word of the law of Moses, trying to demonstrate how true it is. No, Paul's hands were not open in discussion with those who were against his Jewish faith. Rather, Paul's hands were closed fists. He directly ordered the destruction, the execution of those who professed Christian faith and who believed in this gospel. Secondly, you'll see as well what about his faith, that he wasn't just one who was a part of this extremely zealous portion of the Jewish faith. Even more than that, even in that group, he was a Jew of Jews. The phrases you will notice in verse 14, where he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Those phrases, beyond many Jews of my own age and extremely zealous, tells us that Paul was a straight-A student. He gave himself and his entire life. And I want us to just pause there for a moment. This man was so sold out, so committed to the truth of what he believed, that he gave every part of his life to it. And I want to tell you that even in that, I find great respect for this man, because I find it so incredibly humbling. What he believed was so important to him, he set aside things that would distract from his advancement in his growth in his faith, his desire to please God. Were we to have met Paul, we would have respected him incredibly, because he believed so passionately, and he loved his God in his understanding so much that he gave his everything. That even those who were part of his very particular portion of the Jewish faith, even they watched him with respect. Now, why does Paul tell us of the degree to which he was willing to persecute the church, willing to have executed Christians who were simply living out the gospel and preaching the gospel? The reason why he tells us this story is because of this one truth. There is no human argument for why this man, this sold out, this committed, completely and utterly went the opposite direction. There's no human argument. In other words, there is no reason to believe that Paul was convinced of the gospel and now planting churches in the name of Jesus Christ. It was not because of human argument. It was not because someone roped him up in a chair and put him in a room to try to convince him of the Christian faith, of what Jesus Christ had come to do and to die on a cross and to be raised on the third day. No one could convince him of that. Nothing but a radical reworking of his worldview by God himself, not man, could change the heart and the mind of such a man. Nothing but the radical reworking of God, of his power, could change the heart and mind and view of this man. But in it, I want you to see two parts of the story. Are you beginning to see that Paul isn't simply giving us a defense of his ministry? He's telling us of something of God's power in his grace. That there is not a human being here this morning, regardless of where you are in relationship to God, whether you are zealous or whether you are not, whether you receive Jesus or you completely reject him. There is nothing that can change a human heart except for God himself by his power and by his word and grace. In other words, it isn't just Paul that requires a radical reworking. Every one of us requires that. And so Paul, yes, is giving us the defense of his ministry, the reason why the gospel that he preaches is valid. But it's so much more than that. That this letter, penned by the man who would have destroyed anyone who would have written these words before, is now writing us these words. And God, by his Spirit, has preserved this letter, which is the earliest, most likely extant letter that we have. The earliest copy that we have is within years of the original. This letter was likely written within 15 to 20 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This letter is written so that, yes, we can see that the gospel that Paul preached was not from himself, but from Jesus Christ. You bet that's what we're supposed to see. But we're also supposed to see ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. That God does the radical reworking of his grace in our lives. We also see, and as the verses continue, that he moves from one who was a persecutor to one who was set apart. Look at verses 15 and 17, where he says this, "But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." What Paul tells us about being set apart, he tells us in verse 15, "But when God, who set me apart from birth," what I want you to do is, if you think about this text, how the verses go from an instruction of I was zealous, I persecuted, I was intentionally committed. He turns from I to God. What I did, now look what God did. And he says this, "But when God, who set me apart from birth," he's showing an incredible truth of our amazing and infinite and eternal God. That this man who so incredibly persecuted the church, that God's grace was already at work in Paul's life before one of the days came to be. Isn't that what the psalmist says in Psalm 139? "All the days ordained for me before one of them came to be." What does that tell us about God and his grace? That it is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. That God, in his electing, incredible, sovereign vision, does not look at the life of a human being, look down the corridors of history and say, "Oh, they will receive me." No, what Paul is saying here in very short words is that an infinite God, worthy of our worship, before one of our days, before the earth had came to be, said, "I love you, and I have set you apart, and my grace will work in you even when you are rejecting my pierced hand." Now, that may be a God who incredibly offends you, but may it be the gospel of grace that offends, because it is the gospel that is not written by our hands, not made up by our hands, not received by our minds and our strength, but by God's Spirit who is already at work. And the beauty, the glorious nature, is there's not a person here this morning whose life, regardless of where you are, whether in the pit of despair, or connected and just incredibly tragically unhip, unable to string sentences together to tell someone about Jesus, what I want you to see here is that God's grace can make you and use you for his purposes. That even while I, as a punk kid, hated Christians, made fun of them, little would I know that God would use that he would use the same tongue that cursed God and cursed man would have me here telling of his grace That is what God does when He sets you apart. His grace will work even amidst your sin. Isn't that what the text that we read earlier this morning? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more? That even while Paul was persecuting the church, the grace of God was abounding because God knew what He would do in Paul. Can you imagine what He wants to do in you? And then he says this second phrase, He has called me by His grace. What would change Paul? That same Savior that he rejected revealed Himself on that road to Damascus, blinding Paul, yet instructing him that Jesus was the two things that he had hoped for, the Savior and the resurrected one. And he instructed Paul. And that is His grace. Grace, yes, means God's unmerited, unearned favor. But it is so much more than that. Grace is Jesus revealing Himself to you to be who He is, Savior and the victorious one. And that is what changed Paul. The work of God's grace in calling Paul was already at work, even before the birth of Paul. Even though Paul was rejecting the pierced hands of Jesus and the church of Christ, Jesus was already at work, already planning for how He would use him. That is what Paul is trying to say. I didn't make this up. I didn't call myself, but Jesus Himself. But then finally we see Paul set free. Verses 18 and following, but also verses 1 and 2 of the letter, when Paul says, Paul, an apostle sent not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. He is saying, this is what God has done. He has revealed His Son in me. That's the first phrase I want you to see. And then what does he say? Verse 18, when this. And he says, I did not consult any man. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. What he is saying is that he was pleased to reveal His Son to me. And then he says, then He would call me. To what? To preach Him, that is Jesus, among the Gentiles. Not because the disciples had sent me, but because Jesus. And he shows that he's an apostle set free, but not just, and this instructs us about the Christian faith. The Christian faith isn't just about me, myself, and Jesus. It isn't just about you coming to know Jesus and getting your personal salvation squared away. What Paul shows us here is that God saves you for a purpose of making Him known. Just as He doesn't save you as an individual to leave you an individual. He saves you as an individual into His gospel of grace through Christ to be a part of a body. Just as with Paul, He didn't just save Paul so that Paul could spend eternity with Him. He saved Paul to make him a mouthpiece for the gospel. To send him forth. That's what He wants to do in you. He doesn't want you to just receive His grace and then be comfortable with that. He actually intends for you to live that grace out. He actually intends for you to tell somebody about it. That's the beauty of the Christian faith. God's hands and feet in Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, through His Word, through those that He has saved. Through the preached Word, through the testimony of God's people becoming Christians. It isn't just the defense of the gospel, just being set free, being sent forth. He's showing us what it's like when the grace of the gospel is at work. And I want to finish by saying that Paul, in being set free, didn't just reveal His Son and through Him sent forth. He's now preaching the faith that He once tried to destroy. He's not pleasing man. That's Paul set free. This is a guy who is so sold out. Can you imagine if he was one so committed to persecution of those who believe the Christian faith? Imagine the epithets, the curses that he would receive by those he was once in fellowship with. Do you think, as he says, do you think he was trying to please man? He says, do you think I would try to please man? This is a man who's set free. He no longer cares about what others think. And he will tell us later on in his letters, he doesn't even care about what he thinks about himself. He is someone who's been so set free by the gospel, the only one who he cares, that he really gives countenance of what he thinks about him, is Jesus himself. He's not trying to please others. He's trying to please alone the Lord. And with radical commitment, not with a fist, but with an outstretched hand, it would lead Paul to say, I would die and not know him if my brothers, my Jewish fellow brothers, would know Christ. No longer is the hand in a fist, but it is preaching the word. And he's set free from the opinions and attitudes of others, because the only thing that matters to him is the grace of the gospel. That's how Christ wants to set you free. To not be tied down by the opinions of others, but to be set free by the gospel of grace, to live it out regardless of what the opinions of others are. But it matters alone what your precious Savior says and has done for you. The grace of God was not revealed for Paul's benefit, but for those to whom he was sent to preach. The grace of God freed Paul, who was trying to earn God's favor before God and men, and has set him free by the grace of the gospel to preach the risen Christ. So as I apply this, I just want to say that yes, the first level of application is to show us that the gospel that we preach from this pulpit, that we teach in our classes, that we work out in all of our ministries, is not a gospel that we made up, but is a gospel that has been taught directly from Jesus Christ himself, given to the Apostle Paul and to the other apostles who've written it down in the Word, that we have received and we extend to the world. It is not ours. It is not ours to tinker with. It is not ours because we haven't made it up. We do not own it. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been given to us that we might be saved by grace, not for ourselves, but for the sake also for the world, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus proclaiming this gospel. Paul defends his gospel against the arguments of those who would pervert it to say it is not what he is teaching. Paul says, oh no, Jesus told me himself, and we have received those words. So therefore, we preach this gospel, not because we believe it's true, but because we have received its truth. It is truth not because we feel it is, but because it is. And therefore we proclaim it. But beyond that, it tells us also that God, by his grace, can change anything and anyone that the grace of God comes into contact with. This week, I spent time listening to the verses of this song. And I want you to hear it, regardless of your background, regardless of your socioeconomic status, your educational status, regardless of where you live, regardless of anything you can imagine, God intends to change you and to make you one who would be the voice of the gospel of grace. These words, take these shoes, click-clacking down at some dead-end street, take these shoes and make them fit. Take this shirt, polyester, white trash, made in nowhere, take this shirt and make it clean. Take this soul, stranded in some skin and bones, take this soul and make it sing. Take these hands, teach them what to carry. don't make a fist. Take this mouth, so quick to criticize. Take this mouth and give it a kiss. Take this city. A city should be as shining on a hill. Take this city, if it be your will. This is what Jesus means to do by His grace, who took a persecuting, vicious man and made him into the hands and feet of Jesus proclaiming the gospel. He can take us, He can take you, and change you for His glory, to know His grace, to make Him known. Let's pray. Come, Heavenly Father. Just surely as You have radically transformed Paul, transform us. Even those who are rejecting You, by Your Spirit, by Your grace, may You work the alchemy of grace and make us Your children. Make us Your voice of the gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.